Today we're looking at the 23rd Psalm and Psalm 37. I doubt if we'll get to 37. But these are psalms written by David, and the 23rd Psalm is probably one of the most noted of all the psalms. And the 150 psalms are a collection of the finest religious lyrics of ancient Israel. So if we think about the song book of Israel, it is the Psalms. Of course, if you get a song in your head, what happens? You can't get it out. Well, the Psalms were not written for the average person couldn't read. So the songs then were written or sung so that people could remember them. And that's what this the psalm book, the whole book of Psalms is a book of songs, S-O-N-G-S. And the lyrics and things were played on what was a combination of a psalter, which is a combination, it's like a lyre, it's a stringed instrument, harp-like, to accommodate the singing. So it's just one of those special instruments that we really don't know, or we don't have a tune, but yes. I'm not sure. Yeah, I'm not sure if he invented the instruments, but he certainly could sing them, and he certainly could use them well, because his songs were the only thing that could calm Saul's spirit, and you know, get him off of his tangents of anger and frustration and whatever else. So as we look at the 23rd Psalm, again, I have, you know, my favorite, it's my psalm that I preach on, and they still, commentaries still haven't recognized that one aspect of what the psalm is about. For the most part, and it says here that the 23rd Psalm can be read at the bedside of a seriously ill friend or the gravesite of a departed loved one. And and that is true, it is considered one of those. And whenever you look at when I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, that when someone dies, you don't really die, you pass through the shadow of death and you live on in eternity. But I've always used it for the last, this was the first sermon I ever preached for hospice, and it was at the Methodist Church, and it was for the, you know, for the bereaved families, and whenever we had the yearly service for the bereaved families to honor their deceased. And it was at that time that I found this information on the psalm, which is that it isn't a psalm of death, it's a psalm of those who are passing through the shadow of death. So that's the grieving process. Ta-da! So for me, that's been the focus of the psalm, is that whenever we are in loss, or whenever we feel that things are not going right, and that we've lost hope, lost direction, something has come up lost, whatever it is, well, we do not grieve because, well, I mean, we grieve, but we didn't run. It's like the guy, I remember the guy said, when you pass through the shadow of a tree, you don't run into it. So when you pass through the shadow of death, you're not dead. So you're passing through its shadow. So whether it is, and it can be, you know, the person who is dying, that they were passing through the shadow of death, or for those who are grieving, passing through the shadow. But the first part says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So this is a song of comfort and hope, David likens God the Father likens him to a shepherd. And it's interesting that Jesus likens himself to the shepherd. You know, he is a good shepherd. He leads his sheep. His sheep know his voice, you know. So Jesus Jesus is the good shepherd, and David is aligning this psalm with Christ and with who Christ is and what Christ represents whenever he does come. So we have this relationship that with the Lord. The Lord is, and then of course the word my, my shepherd, meaning that he is my personal shepherd and that he is a shepherd to me. He cares for me. He watches over me. He preserves me. You know, so always, whenever we think of, and I think, well, we need to always think of God's relationship with us as me. It's my relationship with Christ. It's Christ's relationship with me. So, we don't have to, the psalmist, if he was going to do, you know, sometimes we would think of it in the context that, if I say God is my shepherd, that leaves out all the other people, and he's the shepherd of all the other people. But you see, it is each individual sheep has the shepherd. The shepherd is the shepherd of all of the sheep. So each individual sheep has the shepherd watching over him. So in the same thing with us, God is our shepherd, and that he watches over me. I like the way that this one guy says that the Lord is the shepherd of the world at large. And, you know, so if you think about, if you take out the me and say that God, the Lord is my shepherd, and you change that around, that the Lord is the shepherd of all people. Okay, that depersonalizes it. And when Jesus came to save us from our sins, he came to save the world, but he has to save us. So you go back to that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we know that Jesus has come to save the world, but he has come to save us as an individual. Okay? It's not collective like the nation of Israel. You know, God didn't come, when God established Abraham in the Old Testament, it was God dealing with the nation of Israel. Well, now we have in Christ that Christ has come to deal with the sin of the world, but to deal with each individual in the world. So, yeah, we're just part of the masses. And the next one is, I shall not want. And I used to always think of this, that was being contradictory. The Lord is my shepherd, but he doesn't want me, or I don't want him. And, you know, it's like, why would they do that, you know? But shall not want, I shall not be in need, okay? We know that riches and, you know, people can become wealthy and lose sight of God. And this is what the commentary is talking about, how that, well, God does, basically, my negative interpretation of what the commentary said is that God wants us to prosper, but he doesn't want us to become so prosperous that we forget who he is. So it's like, well, wait a minute. He watches over me. If he watches over me, he's going to watch over me whether I'm begging or whether, we don't beg. The psalm we did last week, I'm young and now I'm old and not seeing the righteous forsaken or out begging bread. So no matter how much we are blessed, God is still watching over us. And God is not going to give us blessings that are going to cause us to fail. So the more he can trust us with the blessing, the more that we can, the greater we are to be receptive. And the way that we are know whether we are having the right attitude is, do we rejoice with those who rejoice? If someone is successful, do we rejoice with them? Are we glad for their success? If there's somebody in need, do we share what we have? So if we have the right approach to who we are and what we have, God then will continue to bless us because I shall not want, I shall not be in need. And somewhere in here it talks about how that the poor. And in Israel, the poor were not like the poor of other societies, because in Israel, the wealthy were to share their wealth and to take care of the poor. So the poor in Israel were not like the poor beggars that were just destitute. They were supposed to take care of, the people who had were supposed to take care of those who have not, and they were to loan without interest to those who were in need, so that the people in their society, you didn't have, you know, there wasn't a system of, you know, everybody gets a fair share of everything. It wasn't that. It was how that you would support someone until they can get on their feet again. Right. Whenever you in India, you have reincarnation. So if you come back as a poor person, that's your fault. If you'd have been better off in your previous life, you wouldn't be that way. So I'm not going to help you because you need to learn how to be poor so that when you come back, you can be like me. Just okay, you know. And of course, the people are hungry because you don't eat cows and you don't kill monkeys and you don't kill rats, the things that eat all your food. You don't kill those things because. And so, what do the poor eat? Oh yeah, he might, you know, it might be some relative. You know, you kill your relative, and then I'll go on with the shep with this. That the whole goal of reincarnation is that you come back in a higher form to the when you reach this, I forget the name of it, you become a drop of water in the ocean, and disappear into nothingness. That's what you're going for. Okay, sign me up. Always wanted to be nothing, you know. So God is the opposite. You are my child. You will live forever. I will provide for you. I will watch over you. I will guide you. And in the shadow of grief, in the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, you know. And God has a plan. He has a purpose. And we're constantly going forward in this being led by the shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. So the psalmist here talks about, well, I'll finish. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. Complete satisfaction. He makes me lie down in green pastures. This doesn't say it here, but this maketh me here is not like a get the whip out and make you go to the green pastures. This is more like the shepherd who leads to the place where there's green pastures and still waters. He leads me beside still waters. So, in both of these, he's stating how that God is the shepherd who is in charge, who is leading the flock, and we are following. Restoration. He restores my soul. That is, he revives and refreshes me. Paul said, "The inward man is renewed day by day," and this is where I wrote this off of somebody else, so I didn't come up with all this, but I have added to it over the years. Restoration, he restores my soul. The first part is in the psalm that I've spoken many times. The first part is the morning. You wake up, there you're in green pastures, you're restored, you're still waters, and then right away you're at noontime. Because he restores my soul, why does God need to restore our soul if we've just been in green pastures? Well, the idea is it's now noontime. And in the Middle East, when it's 100 and 110, the sheep will die in the heat. So restores my soul is that this is where he forces me. He restores my soul. This is almost like the forced march. Get out of the heat. You know, get out of the heat. Get into the place where there's a shade. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. That God, who is worthy of his name, shepherd. Okay? God, who is worthy of the name shepherd, a shepherd will die for his sheep. A shepherd will do everything to provide for his sheep. In the New Testament, it says that a hireling, he sees the animals come and he runs off. If the sheep gets lost, what's one lost out of 99, one of 100? You know, the hireling has no sense of commitment to the sheepfold, but not God, who is our divine shepherd. So if we think about how that God will prosper us, our divine shepherd will always guide us in the path of righteousness, in the rightness of God's plan for our life. He will provide. He restores my soul. He revives. He refreshes. And then he has this path that he wants us to follow him in. It is a path of rightness with God. In the commentary here, it says that David alludes to, the author alludes to how that is a continuous effort. It is an ongoing effort God has to help us walk the path of righteousness. You know, it isn't something he comes and says, let's go, let's be encouraged, and then he goes away and let's see how this all pans out. No, he is the continual shepherd who instructs us and is always there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here we have, I think, the focal point, in a seesaw, teeter-totter, whatever, the fulcrum, that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what is the greatest thing that we are afraid of? What is the greatest thing that comes against our life? And really, the greatest things that comes against our life are the things we live through. Well, it isn't the things that happen to us, it's how we live through them. Dying, it's done. You know, when people die, they're gone. Their journey's over. They're in heaven and, you know, they're walking on the streets of gold. They're happy. They're where they're supposed to be. That's what they were created for. Now, we're not there yet. And no one here is dead yet, are you? So, just checking. You're not dead yet, are you? No. Okay. So, we still have life. And we have it abundantly. And so, the Lord is our shepherd who provides for us. And, you know, if you take the scriptures that speak about the abundance of God and the provision of God, and you stick them with the idea of a divine shepherd watching over us, it's like God feeding us in the green pastures. His provision will have no lack. His provision will have no holes in it. it's substantial. And what we have to do is to recognize that no matter what happens as we travel through the valley of the shadow of disappointment and the shadow of death, of grief, we're grieving over what didn't work. As we travel through that, we always know that God is with us and that his rod... The commentary goes along with my thoughts, or my thoughts go along with commentary. How about that? The rod is a club, and the club has, you know, if you ever watch some of those Indian movies, you know, back in the early times, we always have hatchets, but before there was a hatchet, there was a club with a knob, you know, on the end of it, and they would stick bones or whatever in that club, and so that was their weapon. Well, God's club, his rod and his staff, and the staff, they use the idea of a staff that guys chasing snakes out of the bushes. Well, a staff also has been represented as guidance. Now, on this staff of a shepherd, they have the history of their life. It's like there's little knobs. I never knew this. When David went into battle, he took his staff with him. On his staff was how the things that God had done for him and his family. And so he took with him everything that he could remember of what God had done, and he took that into battle to take on Goliath. So not only is the staff a symbol of direction, but it is also a symbol of our history with God. How God, all the memorable times that God has taken care of us. And he anoints my head with oil in the presence of mine enemies, meaning God's anointing is on our life no matter when there are enemies. You can come in and sit down. That's all right. I'm a long-winded Sunday school, so that's all right. Well, that may be a while. Go ahead. You can. Anyhow, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. You think about a shepherd leading his sheep, still waters, green pastures, through the difficulties, into the new pasture, and then what happens? What happens? Goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. That's all that's behind us, is goodness and mercy. How that God provides and God takes care of us. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And God's anointing is upon us, even in the presence of your enemies, when you think the enemy has got you, don't worry. God's anointing on your life will protect you. The mercy of God and the grace of God covers us, and the enemy can't touch us. Huh. You don't go outside. Well, whenever they got to this shepherd, when they got to the other feeding ground, there was a horseshoe-shaped corral, and sheep all go in there, and he anoints each of the sheep with oil that have been bruised, and then the shepherd lays in front of the gate. So in our life, we don't jump over Jesus. I remember when Rachel was little, I said, or when she was, whenever, I don't remember when, she's little or a teenager, or whatever. I says, if you think you're going to jump over me, you know, you're in the shepherd, you're in the sheepfold, and you think you're jumping out, I'm going to get you. So don't think you're going to get away with this. So, oh well. Anyhow, that's the 23rd Psalm in abbreviated version, but I think it's one that we need to just, that's one we can sit down and read over every day. Billy Graham, his devotionals, he read Psalms, a few Psalms every day. He read Proverbs, a few chapters of Proverbs, a few chapters of Psalms every day, and Proverbs, and then he would do his other Bible reading. But he always read the Psalms and the Proverbs. And what better way to establish our life on the hymns that we sing to God and the Proverbs that teach us the ways of life. Father, we thank you for blessing us with your word, and especially this Psalm of David that speaks so much to all of us and our families. So guide us, Lord, we pray, and let your anointing be upon our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.